I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we look at Christ and the centrality of Christ, who Christ is. I pray that you just open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that we would come away this morning from opening your word to having a big understanding of who Christ is, and that it would drive how we live our lives, Lord, and how we love others. I pray that this morning. And I pray also, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's never placed their faith in Jesus, I pray this morning this would be a day of salvation, a day where they place their faith in the works of Jesus, not in their own, but in what Jesus did for them up on the cross. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. You ready? Everybody awake this morning? You sure? All right. I'll try to keep this going, right? We're going through the book of Colossians. How many of you are excited about that? Read about it? And if you want to know where we're at, there's a little flyer in the back as you're leaving out on the table. I put it out there and I can make up some more, but it's a little flyer on it, tells you where we are in Colossians and where we're going in Colossians. And this week we're looking at verses on chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, you can start working your way there. And what we're finding is everything in the Christian faith. Oh, first of all, you got the video, Joshua? I knew there was something I was missing. Let's watch a video.
Jesus to me is, he's a person. I've been told he's the Son of God, but if I don't necessarily believe there is a God, then he may not be the Son of God. He's probably just a person who had some messages for people, who gave people hope and faith, I suppose, made them believe in themselves and each other.
I believe Jesus was a person, probably similar to the Islamic belief that Jesus was probably a prophet, someone who had a very strong connection to God or a higher spiritual being. But a lot of the New Testament, I believe, is probably more so stories giving us guidance on how we should perform and fulfill our lives.
I think he was a real person. I'm not sure about the Messiah part, but I think at least he was a prophet and he had some very important things to say. And regardless of whether he was real or not, or just how real he was, the lessons that he teaches are extremely important for us to be civilized. You know, that's the whole goal with all of the religions and governments and things like that, is to make us all more civilized. So we're not killing one another anymore and having wars and things like that. We need to learn to get along. And that would be the thing that makes us different from the rest of the animal world. So we can behave and can get along with one another, help one another, you know, compassion. That really, to me, is the essence of Jesus.
I do believe in Jesus, but I don't have a religion because, in my opinion, a religion for me is a kind of evil business. Because religion put children against parents, parents against children, the world against the world. If you take the history behind all the wars that you had, the religion was there in somewhere. So I think, in my opinion, you have to say yes to Jesus and don't let the religion take over control of your mind. I think that Jesus came to earth in a man figure, and I do believe in him, but I think that his love, only about love, he doesn't judge you because your color or sexuality or whatever you be. I just think that Jesus is love.
I think Jesus was human, and I think, I don't know, maybe for my explanation for myself is that he was just a super smart person. I mean, people said he was the healer and everything. I think he had just more answers to questions that other people didn't have.
I also think he was human, but I think he was just really nice, and
And she said, like, really smart and stuff. But I don't think he has nothing, like, supernatural.
I'd have to say Jesus was a good man. I'm not sure if he was God or not. I can't really compare Jesus to anyone because, like, maybe it's a bit to Gandhi, but that's about it. I can't really compare Jesus to anyone else because he was doing his own thing, you know, his teaching, so to speak.
To me, Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is, I guess, a character in a story, but it represents something really good, I suppose. I don't doubt that Jesus was actually a person, like he lived, but whether he was a Messiah or a Son of God or anything, I don't know if I necessarily believe that. But yeah, he represented good things. He gave people faith, and I guess that's a good thing.
Very interesting, huh? Roy, can you get the lights? I knew I was forgetting something. It was like, you know how you're like trying to, wait a minute, there's something really big here that I'm missing. I love too that is done down. Do you recognize where that was, where that was filmed? Chinese Theater. We were just down there last year. And I just think about it. What a great place to go to get like a cross section of people from all over the world, because people are from all over the world there. So you really got like a different views from all different places of the world. But you can see that there's all kinds of different opinions about who Jesus is. Am I right? You can see that. And we all formulate these thoughts and these ideas in our head about who Jesus is. But everything in the Christian faith centers in and around Jesus Christ. So how we perceive Christ, what we know about Christ, is very important. Would you agree? This is vital because the results of a wrong view will play out in the way that you live your life. If you have a wrong view of Jesus, it'll play out in your life. Everything you do in the Christian faith is going to come back to what you believe about Jesus. It just is. Remember what we learned about the church in Colossae, which is the letter that was written to them, that there was some outside group or some outside agency or person that was adding to the gospel. Remember, they call it the Colossian heresy, that someone was adding something. Someone was saying, there's more to it than just Jesus. You need to, and there's thought that maybe it was like to go through angels or that you've got to do some kind of works. So we see this still being played out in the world today. Everybody, like we were just saying in Sunday school, nobody wants to believe that it's just Jesus. They want to say, well, it's got to be Jesus and something more. It just can't be Jesus. They're always wanting to add something to what he did and who he is and the works of the cross. We all do. We just feel that obligation. Today, this is still a big issue for many people, even in the church. And you saw in the video that everybody had different opinions about who Jesus was. And it is no different in Paul's time, because remember, a lot of the people that were converting to Christianity had never met Jesus. There was only the 12 apostles and maybe some of the people around them. But there wasn't a lot of people that could say, yeah, I knew Jesus and I was with Jesus. Even Paul couldn't say that he knew the apostles and he had Jesus visit him in a supernatural way, but he couldn't say that I lived with Jesus and I walked with him. He knew what the disciples taught about him, but even himself. So there's a lot of people coming and they were addressing this issue. And this letter was written to address you don't need any more than Jesus. It's the most Christ-central letter that Paul wrote. And he is out to make sure that the Colossians and even us today, 2,000 years later, understand who Jesus is. There is no question in our mind who Jesus is. And he opens up the letter, and you can just see, I'm just going to kind of give us context, so I'm just going to skim through what the first 12 verses are, just kind of summarize it, just give a brief understanding, so when we get into the text that we're going to be looking at, you have an understanding. He opens the letter with thanksgiving for the church and for their faithfulness and for their love. And then he slips into praying for the church. If you see it, you can just see as he's writing, he slips into this prayer that they would be filled with the knowledge, God's knowledge of his will, his wisdom, and all spiritual understanding, so that they might walk. Remember, there's this term in verse 10 kind of summarizes what the whole letter is about, that they can walk worthy of the Lord and that they're living in obedience to Jesus Christ because they believe who he is, they believe in the truth, and their life is reflected in the way that they walk, in the way that they carry out their life, the everyday walk, that they can live fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. And this is all going to happen through knowing Christ. Because that's how you know. And he prays for them to be strengthened with all of God's power. Remember, it says right there in the text, not their own power, but in God's power, according to God's might, so that they can endure and have patience with joy. I mean, isn't that what the goal is? I mean, we put our faith in Christ, we have peace with God, and we walk with patience and endurance, and we do so with joy, no matter what situation we face. As Christians, we should be the happiest people on earth because we're the most sure, right? Everybody's with that, right? Are we walking with joy this morning? All right, good. I'm going to be more energetic today, you know. We gotta pump people up a little bit. They gotta be joyful, thankful to the Father for rescuing us. That's what we're joyful, right? We wanna be joyful because the Father has rescued us through his Son. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, it says, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. And then he gives this beautiful description of Jesus. And at the end of it, I think Paul wants to close the door on any doubt of who Jesus is. That you're not going to walk away saying, I think he said that, or he said this. He's not going to do that. And this morning's message is titled, Centering on Christ. And on the verses that we're going to be looking at is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And these five verses, to me, is some of the most beautiful picture that you'll see of Jesus. It gives us a clear picture. And if you tie it together on the back of your bulletin, if you want to write down John chapter 1, 1 through 18, and Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and you tie it with this Colossians, it'll give you a really good picture of Jesus. And the question we want to ask as we read this, and the thought that I want to put in your head as we progress through this, is Jesus enough? That's the question that was being asked there. It's the question for you this morning. Is Jesus enough? Is he enough? Is he powerful enough to save you from any situation that you find yourself in? Do you need anything else? That's the question. That's the question the Colossians were asking. That's the question that Paul is set out to answer in this letter. But in this opening statement, we just want to know, is Jesus enough? And looking back at our scriptures, we see Paul is praying for the church, and he starts to quote what some scholars believe to be a hymn describing Christ. And if you think of this as a hymn, man, we complain about some of the wording in ours. Man, this is deep theological thoughts right here. So, and I love it. So here we are, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And here's what it says. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that it might come to first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's powerful, isn't it? It should stir your hearts. It does mine. If you notice, reading these verses, there's two main sections. There's the first section, is verses 15 and 16, and the second set of verses, the section, is 18 through 20. And then 17, verse 17 kind of acts of a, like a bridge between the two. The top half deals with Christ, the creator of all things, and the bottom half deals with Christ being the head of the church. So it's got him creator and head of the church. So creation and the church reside in Christ. That's what's being said here. So just looking at this, Paul starts by saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In doing so, Paul is saying that Jesus has all the characteristics and nature of God in him. So when we see Jesus, we see the full nature, characteristics of God himself. John, the apostle John, says, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." So it is through Christ that we can see him. Jesus himself, remember, Philip came to him and he said, "Jesus, just show us the Father." I mean, can you imagine? Philip just says, "Just show us the Father, Jesus." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one you have seen has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'? I'm right here. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the exact representation of everything he is. I'm right here." And Jesus, you are seeing God because he is God in flesh. He is creator, and he is the firstborn over all creation. In saying that he is firstborn, Paul isn't saying he's the first one created, and then God used him to create everything else. Are you familiar with that thought? It's the Jehovah Witness that knocks at your door. That's his thought. He will say Jesus was the highest created being, and that from that God created all things. There was another guy a long time ago named Arius who had the same view. And in fact, the Council of Nicaea, you'll see the Nicene Creed was written to counter Arius. So this is an old thought. It's been around for a long time that somehow Jesus is less than God the Father. And here it's saying, no, he is the firstborn. He's saying that everything was created by him, and everything originates with him. He is the first. He's the creator. Everything originates in him. Everything was created by him. In fact, Paul takes it even further, saying all things have been created through him and for him. So it was by him and for him. It's his. Totally his. There's little doubt here that Jesus is clearly seen as the creator God, and he's linking him to John chapter 1 and Genesis 1. And you guys should be familiar with these passages. In fact, John 1, 1 and 2 starts out this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing that was created that has been created." And then what does Genesis 1 say? Anybody know? Say again. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," right? I mean, that's just right off the bat, the Bible opens up. God created the heavens and the earth. There's no doubt about who. There's some outside cosmic force. No aliens. God. That's who it is. God created. And he's before the Big Bang. Just in case there's any doubt. God. In the beginning, God. Just that simple. And you can see how Paul is linking it all together. Before everything, Jesus. He was there. He did it. Jesus is the creator, and he's always existed. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. The planets in their orbit are held together by Jesus, because he's created all the systems and all the ways, All the physics, all the things, all come from our Creator. He's put it all together. Reasoning gravity, and you just start looking. Why do you have guys that dedicate their whole lives to understanding just the physics of things? It's so complicated. How did it come together? You just think it just happened? Or did someone smart put it all together? Say, this is how it's all going to work. And it's going to be so vast, it's going to blow your mind, because this is just a little bit of who I am. It's not who I am, it's what I've created. Because he's outside of creation. He's not in creation. It's like a painting. He just creates, stands back and says, look, look at the glory. I love that. Makes me think about Isaiah when he says all things were made by him and held together. And it makes me think of Isaiah the prophet, who tells about a servant who's to come. So think about this. 700 years before Jesus, there's this idea of this servant that's coming. And he says, my servant, whom I've chosen, so that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there is none after me. I am Lord, and there is no Savior but me. I mean, just think about it. It was told long ago, the coming of the Messiah. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And we see that he came. And now we're reading about how Paul wrote about Jesus, who came and died for us. In saying he is before all things, Paul's closing the door on any notion that Jesus was created. The Father existed along with the Son. They've always existed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always together from the very beginning. He is the head of the church, the body of believers who have been called out from among the earth. To think about that, God is gathering his church. He's calling his people out. Peter describes the church as this. He says, a chosen race. And I love in the King James, if anybody has a King James, it says a peculiar people. And it explains a lot of things when you think about it. But he says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possessions. And then he says, so he's called you out. And then he's going to tell you right here in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Why? So that you can proclaim the praises of the one who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You're here to testify, to be a witness, to be God's people. Because once you were not a people, Peter says, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Excuse me. He is the firstborn from the dead, it says. Paul says. What does that mean? That means he is the first one to be fully resurrected. Now, I know some of you guys are Bible readers, you're saying, well, Lazarus was resurrected before Jesus. But remember, poor Lazarus had to die again. He didn't just go through it once. He had to go through it again. So just think about that. Lazarus didn't get off the hook. He had to suffer again. But we know that Jesus is the first one to be resurrected and not have to die again. He defeated death. He is the first one to be resurrected. There is nobody in history that can claim that they're resurrected and that they're still living. Jesus can. He's at the right hand of the Father. Scriptures tell us where he is. He defeated death once and for all. And as a result, the name of Jesus has been exalted above every name. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, he says, he humbled himself, talking about Jesus, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. To those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to glory, to the glory of God the Father. He's been highly exalted. Because he is the first to be resurrected, his name is above all names. Jesus has first place in everything. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And because it is by the sending of his Son, the Father was able to reconcile everything to himself. Because remember, in the garden, everything got broken. There's creation, there's fall, there's redemption, and there's restoration. If you think about those four things, that pattern is all through the Bible. It is all through the world. You think our seasons start with summer. They go to fall. They go to winter. And it comes to spring. You see creation. You see fall. You see redemption. You see restoration. All things are made new. Think of every love song, every movie, everything that you see, every great story has the gospel worked into it. Because we see it all the time. Think about any country song right now. She loved me, she hated me, she left me. My mother stepped in and she came back to me. You can just see it. You can see this story that's over and over again. It's everywhere. I'm just amazed by that, because you're going to stand before God and you're going to say, truly, truly, you're without excuse, because the gospel's been preached to you in nature, in every song, in every major story, every movie, in the Bible, everywhere you've gone, it's there. It's plain as you can see. Yet you chose not to believe. And I love that story, because it's God's story. It's not our story. It's God's story, restoring the people to himself. By sending his Son, in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we have peace with God. Listen to the writer of Hebrews when he says this. He says, but now he, the Messiah, he's talking about the Messiah, has appeared at one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed to a people to die once and after this judgment, so also the Messiah have been offered up once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for them. See, he came once for the remission of sins, for forgiveness, and he died. And we're in that time of grace. But there's a time coming when Jesus is going to return, but it's not going to be for the time of grace. He's coming as the judge. He's going to fulfill his role. And so now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to put our faith in Christ. Now is the time and the opportunity that we have. Which brings us back to the question. When we look at this passage and we think about all these things, is Jesus enough for our salvation? Is he powerful enough to save us? And do we really need anything else? In these verses, Paul answers this question with a resounding yes. Jesus is enough. You don't need anything else. Jesus is enough. He's the image of the invisible God. Creation originates with him. Everything was created by him and for him. Nothing exists apart from him. Everything that was created by him and for him, and everything is held together in him. Not just by him, but in him. And the church exists because of Jesus. Sin and death have been defeated upon the cross and through the resurrection. And if Jesus is truly all these things, is he not enough to save us? And so here comes the application. How does this apply to your life? How is Jesus, as described here by Paul, not big enough for your struggles? Is he big enough for your struggles? Is he big enough for your addictions? Is he big enough for your selfishness, for your pride, for your distractions, for your entertainment, your troubles in life, your financial issues? Whatever it is Jesus big enough for those issues? Jesus is enough. Because our biggest issue that we all have if you look at all that list of things I just put, is sin. The issue of our problem, the issue that needs to be addressed, and that is fully addressed by the person of Jesus Christ, is our sin, our fall from God, our sin that separates us from Jesus. And it is through Christ he's reconciled all that. Through the blood on the cross, through his blood, the shedding of his blood, we have forgiveness of sin. So knowing Jesus and knowing him in this way should drive the way we live our lives. It should change the way we live our lives. If we truly believe this, if we have the right view of Christ, it should change everything that we do. You believe that? It's getting real quiet in here. Amen. Amen, right? It should drive you to live thankfully, to be thankful. How many of you wake up and are thankful for what Christ has done for you? We should wake up thankful, and we should wake up joyfully. Our lives should be the most joyous that we have, and we should be joyful following in obedience to the commands that Jesus has given us. Because we know that in following Christ, we are truly free. We can be who Christ wants us to be. We can be who we were created to be. And apart from Christ, we're a slave to whatever we were, whatever it was that held us back. We're free in Christ. He wants to set us free, and obeying him is a part of being free in Christ. It drives us and how we see Christ. Because this is how it's going to play. If we have a proper view of Christ, it's going to be played out in our obedience. And another way, how it's going to be played out, is loving other people. Right? Love God and love others. Do you truly love your neighbor? Do you love the people who are around you, no matter where they come from, who they are, what background they come from, what skin color they are, what orientation, whatever that is today, we still love people, right? We love them because we don't love them because they deserve to be loved, right? Who deserves to be loved? No one deserves to be loved. We're all sinners. We all fall short, but it is Christ in me, and that love for Christ drives my love for others because I can love everyone despite myself. Because I'm free in Christ to do so. Without that, I'll just go hide in my house. Right? That's what a lot of Americans do. It's what we like to do, right? Build our big fences in our backyard. Hide from the neighbors. We do that. Christ, though, he changes that. He says, go next door. Go talk to him. Go share him. So the challenge this moment that you have, do you believe Jesus is enough? That's the challenge for you right now. Because I guarantee you in everything I just said, God and the Holy Spirit, I trust the Holy Spirit with all my heart. He is piling on you right now. All those people, all those things, and you're feeling it. And the question that's coming up in your head right now, and it should in your heart, is Jesus enough to get you through that and get you past that? Do you believe what the scripture says here this morning? And are you willing right now? The question right now is, are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to surrender? Or are you going to hang on to control for just one more day? Or are you going to surrender? And here, I'm going to hit you. You ready? Does Jesus deserve any less than your total surrender? If he's all those things, if you truly believe what the scripture says this morning, is he deserve any less than your complete, unwarranted surrender this morning? Completely, with everything. I want to encourage you this morning to place your faith in Jesus. My prayer for you right now is that God is flooding your heart. It's my prayer that he's flooding your heart with the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of who Jesus really is. So that you can walk worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing him in everything that you do and you think and say. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. And why? Why? So your joy might be complete. That's my prayer. I don't want you just to do it out of duty, but out of love. And your joy would be filled. Your heart be filled with abundance. Christ says, I'll fill your heart with joy, abundant joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that all of us in this room, Lord, would just feel the weight of who you are. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would help us as your people to surrender. I pray now, Lord, that we would surrender our lives to you, that wherever we are and whatever our understanding of who you are right now, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and you would pour into us through the Holy Spirit, and that you would convict us, Lord, that you are enough and that you are worthy of surrender. And I pray right now, Lord, that we, in our hearts and our minds, now would just surrender to you, Lord, and that we would give our lives to you and we would surrender to you. Lord, use us for your glory and for your purposes. Lord, please, we beg this, Lord. If there's anybody here, Lord, that's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, this right now, Lord, I beg for them. I beg for them to know Christ, that you would convict them of their sin and that you would turn them towards Jesus in their hearts and their minds right now, Lord, and they would place their faith in Christ alone, and that you would save them, Lord, that you would make them yours, a chosen, loved child of God, an heir to a throne. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.